We love you so much, Lord. Thank you again for this morning, bringing us all together. And as we look at and study the church this morning, Lord, we just want to say we're so grateful to be in church this morning. We love you. Help us to understand. Help us to grow. Help us to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get started, can you say hello to a couple, two, three, four people? Why? More than four. Congratulations. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're in the book of Acts. Just want to welcome you to church. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord, especially as we're studying the church. We're in Acts chapter 2, been working our way through the book of Acts. The book of Acts speaks of the church. That's kind of the theme or the title of the whole book, the church. We're talking about the church. Why is that important? Well, sometimes it's hard to know exactly what a church is, what it should be doing, how we know that a church is being effective, how we know a church is doing what God asks us to do as a church. And so we can look in God's Word, we can look at the very first church and see, this is what we should be doing. Because we want to be about God's business, don't we? We want to be doing what God wants us to do. And sometimes things can get so off track that in church we're not even doing church stuff. We're not even doing what church is supposed to do. And so as we're looking at the church, this morning the title of the message is The Evidence of the Holy Spirit in the Church. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in the church. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is really working in the church? Well, this morning we're going to look at that. There are marks, characteristics, there are ways that we can know that the Holy Spirit is working in the church. And we need to know that. The Bible talks a lot about the power of the church. The way the church has turned the world upside down. And it all started right here in the book of Acts. That 2,000 years or so later, we are a result of the work of this first church. And then we carry on the work that we see in the first church. So church, the evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in a church. We could have meetings. We could have gatherings. We could either even gather in the name of Christ, but still not be having church. And so what are the evidence that the Holy Spirit is really working through the church? Today, the big talk is about identity theft, right? People steal your identity and they go and move to Hawaii on your identity and buy big ticket items on your identity and they steal your identity. Well, in church, I think sometimes the church, the identity of the church can be stolen. Where people, they are mocking and imitating what people do in church, but really, they're imitators. And the Bible says that in the last days there will be false churches, false prophets, false teachers. So we need to know what are the evidences that God is working in the church. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in the church. Chapter 2, verse 40. We're going to start there. And the first thing I would like to point out here is that the first evidence of the Holy Spirit working in the church is that the Holy Spirit has to obviously come. It has to be in. It has to be upon those in the church. Let me explain that. In verse 40 it says, "And with many other words he, speaking of Peter, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Kind of need to get you caught up on where we've been. Starting with the book of Acts, the disciples who had just recently witnessed Jesus dying on the cross, who'd spent a lot of time with Jesus explaining to them that he was going to go back up into heaven, he was going to raise again from the dead, and as a result of that, they would in turn be those who carried out his work, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That when Jesus was here in his body, and then he ascended into heaven, that now his body was all those members of the church in whom were baptized in the church, meaning the Holy Spirit has come upon them, meaning those who really put their faith in Jesus Christ and were saved, were born again. They were believers in Jesus Christ. So, the Holy Spirit came upon the church in Acts chapter 2. That was the birth of the church. We saw that in the beginning. And the church began to then manifest certain things that the Holy Spirit, as He came upon them, caused them to do. There's a certain effect, a certain result. Others who were around the situation were watching them and wondering what was going on. They were so amazed that they understood and realized something supernatural was happening, but they weren't quite sure what to make of it. So some said, hey, they're doing amazing things. Others said, they're drunk with wine. And Peter stood up in their midst and began to explain what was happening. And that's Peter's sermon that we looked at. Peter's sermon centered around the person of Jesus Christ, the man. He spoke all about the man, Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And he pointed people, exhorted people. And here in our text this morning in verse 40, and I like how Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, he points out, and with many other words. So he didn't just speak the sermon that we read last week, but there were many other words that he spoke. That is kind of encouraging to me, sometimes being a little long-winded, that Peter used many other words. And he testified, he exhorted them, he pleaded with them, please. What did he plead with them about? Be saved from this perverse generation. Specifically, Peter was part of a generation that when God came to earth, they killed him. That's pretty perverse. A generation where religion had been that which would actually turn people away from God, turn people away from Jesus, and turn people to themselves. He said, be saved from that perverse generation. And so, the important thing that we need to know, first of all, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in our church, which first begins as the Holy Spirit works in individuals, is that those individuals, they turn from the normal direction that they are heading in life. That was what Peter said right in the beginning. He said, repent. Turn from the normal direction that you're going in life. Come out of, be saved from, be different, be separate because of me. Many people have a sort of faith where they may have said a prayer one day and yet their life continues down the same exact road. There's never been a change of direction. And what Peter's saying here is that the evidence, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is working in a church is that individuals, when they hear the Word of God, they gladly receive it, gladly, because it's good news to them that they can be saved and they gladly receive that Word. And as they receive it, there's such a change, such a dramatic change, that their life goes in a different direction. And that's a real changing faith. That your life is headed one direction, and then you hear the word, you receive it, and then all of a sudden your life is going a completely different direction. What's that direction? Well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to always direct us towards Christ. So when we're going away from Christ before Christ was in our life, He saved us, we received the Word, now boom, we're going towards Christ. We've changed our direction. All of a sudden, John chapter 3 tells us we've been born. Born spiritually. There's something now about us that's different. And that difference is dramatic because before we were going in one direction away from Christ, and we were saved and now we're going in a direction towards Christ. And as we read this little section of Scripture about the early church, you can't help but get a sense of just this excitement, this anticipation, this different craving that they had before. Because now they had been born again, the Bible tells us. They had been born again. That now they have the Spirit of the living God living inside them. They have Christ living inside them. They didn't have that before. Their cravings before were for the things of this world. Their appetite was for the things of the world. They would feast upon, find their satisfaction in, and live with the idea that this world is it. They heard the words of Peter, which by the way were Scripture. They heard His preaching, and they opened their hearts to that preaching, and they put their faith in what Peter said about the man. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the living God came to live inside of them, and their life had changed in a total different direction. They had been born again. They were new creations in Christ. And so their direction had changed to such an extent now where you have individuals that have the living God inside of them. They had been born again. And now they're going to get together as a group. And that's what church is. It's individuals who have been born again, who are new creations in Christ, that get together as a group. That's all a church is. It's not a place. It's people. The gathering together of the people. And so we see this first step is that people were really saved, born again, and then they got together, and that was church. Now in verse 42... as you would, just as we would have a newborn baby, that newborn baby would then begin, as they're born, to desire certain things, crave certain things, want certain things. Babies are hungry. Babies are sleepy. Babies like affection and touch and love. Well, just like that, these new creations in Christ, these people who were born again, by the way, that's the only type of Christian there is. There's not a Christian that's not born again, because being a Christian means that you are born again, you're a new creation in Christ. Sometimes people will separate that. Are you one of those born againers? You know, are you like one of those people who are born again? Well, that's the only kind of Christian there is. And yes, they were born again. They were new creations of Christ. But because of that, they had these new cravings. Before, like we said, they were going one direction and craved the things of the world. And now they're going a different direction. So all of a sudden, they had different longings and different cravings. And that's exactly what happens when you become a Christian. Before we were Christians, we didn't have those cravings like we have for God now. And so this new gathering of people who were different than any other people in the world, they had to have a way to have those cravings met. When you first become a Christian, you're saved, and all of a sudden, just things change inside of you where you desire God now. Well, how do you do that? How do you have that craving met? And here we have the answer in Acts 2:42, which really is should be the fingerprint of every church. This should be the activity of every church. This is what a church should be doing. Four things. First of all, in verse 42, speaking about the cravings now of the Spirit. After the coming of the Spirit, you have these cravings. They continued steadfastly. Let's just stop there. They continued steadfastly, a sign of vigor, a sign that the Holy Spirit is active, a sign that a person is living their life with that Holy Spirit working in their life is the very fact that they're continuing. They're continuing. They continue on. Life sends us a lot of rough things. It sends us a lot of things to derail us and get us off track. It sends us a lot of things that can be discouraging and disheartening that can disrupt the normal direction of our life. As we change direction, the devil then will throw little landmines down in front of us. Sometimes you can't see them. His whole point is to derail us, to get us off track, to send us in the direction we used to go, to sort of paralyze us, cause us to sit on the sidelines. One of the characteristics now, or the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in a church, is that even though there are trials and difficulties and hardships and struggles, they continue. And those trials and difficulties, to the real believer who the Holy Spirit is working in their life, it makes them continue even more. And it makes them crave God anymore, even more. They continued. That's a big word these days. Because I have met so many people that have not continued, that had maybe at some time or some point in history had some sort of walk with God, and now they don't. Or maybe have some sort of faith where it's just they don't have the passion, they don't have the desire, they don't have the vigor. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit's not actively working in a person's life. That's a sign that there's some spiritual decay, possibly due to quenching of the Spirit for whatever reason. It's when we're not continuing, when we've gone back to the old direction, or when we stopped doing what we used to do, when we've lost the passion and the vigor and the anticipation and the excitement that church, if we even go anymore, it's become just something that we're kind of apathetic about, kind of indifferent about, kind of take it or leave it about. This is not what we see in this first church as the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their life. There's a certain vigor, a continuance, that they continued on. And that's why he says they continued steadfastly. The reason that word's there is because there is a need for steadfastness, meaning a determination, meaning that there would be difficulties, there would be things that would attempt to derail us and throw us off track. And so that word steadfastly, that they were purposed, they were determined. They weren't people that sort of just allowed their faith to be controlled by the things around them. You know, they weren't the type of people that would just sort of succumb to the different things in life without a purpose direction, a determined direction in life. You know, just kind of like maybe you see a piece of wood in the ocean. Have you ever seen the waves just take it wherever it wants to go? It's just sitting there. If the waves are big, it'll go into shore. If there's a rip current, it'll take it out offshore. If the waves are going in a certain direction, it'll take it that way or that way. And a lot of us are like that. we just kind of have this attitude where you just wake up and however your day affects you, that's going to be how your faith is going to be that day. That's evidence that there's some spiritual decay in your life. This early church, because the Spirit had come upon them so dramatically, there was just a sense of urgency, the sense of excitement, the sense of love, the sense of anticipation and expectation, which caused them and thrust them and motivated them forward. They continued. They didn't stop. They continued. And how did they continue? Steadfastly. They were going to be the ones who determined the direction of their faith. They weren't going to allow circumstances to do that, but they are the ones that would say, no matter what, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to move into God. I'm going to stay the course. I'm not going to look to the right nor to the left. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm not going to look back. I'm going to press on to the upward calling in Jesus Christ, because they had been touched so much by God. And so I just want to first just encourage you, and maybe you've lost that steadfastness. Maybe you've lost some of that continuation, that earlier work of the Lord, and now you've drifted away. The Bible says, take heed lest you drift away. And it's so easy to do, and I bet all of us here at one time or another have fallen victim to that. In some way or another, just our life has been determined more by circumstances than it is by our heart's determination to be steadfast and continue in the Lord. And let me just tell you, we need that. Because I guarantee you, the devil is going to do everything he can to derail us and sidetrack us. To put a spin on things and just make things so we just lose that direction in life. And so we need to purpose in our hearts. Purpose in our hearts. That no matter what, we are going to continue. We are going to be steadfast. We're going to take this thing seriously. We're not just going to allow life to take us where it wants to go, but we are going to be those who determine we are going to move forward into Christ. That's what these early disciples did. The Holy Spirit's working in their life. They're continuing. They're going steadfast. And what do? How do they meet those cravings? How do they meet those longings? The first thing, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the first thing they did. That's how they had those cravings met. A sign of spiritual decay and a sign that the Holy Spirit, or evidence that the Holy Spirit's not active in our life, maybe because we've quenched the Spirit, is we begin to lose the appetite for the Word of God. Do we ever see a baby losing its appetite? Sometimes we do. When they're sick. When they're sick. Do you know that when we're sick spiritually, that's when we begin to lose our appetite for God's Word? That's what the apostles' doctrine was. It was God's Word. These early church goers who are so filled with the Spirit, they began to have these intense cravings and desire passionately for God, and one of the ways they met that was the Word of God. It filled those desires, those cravings, because it became to them as food for a baby. It became to them as spiritual food for their souls that they couldn't live without. They realized and recognized the importance of the Word of God in their life, that as a baby, it was vitally important for their existence, for their growth, for the maturation as Christian believers. And when we begin to lose that, that's a sign that there's something wrong spiritually. The Holy Spirit's not active in our life. It's when we begin to lose the appetite for the Word of God. And that's when we're sick. That's when we become weak. That's when we become ill. And that's when we become those who are barely having enough energy to get up and face the day. That's hard. That's a hard place to be. And I bet everyone in this room at some place, at some time, has been in that condition Or maybe the things of this world have just drowned out God, or the things of this world have sort of carried us away to where we've gotten to a place where it's like, wow, how did I get here? I'm so far from God now. How did I get to this place? That's a sign of being spiritually sick. But these early believers, because they determined and because they purposed in their heart that they are going to go forward, the way that they met those needs, first of all, was they just devoured the Word of God. I've been to lunch with some of you here, and I know I've seen you eat. I know you know what that means. I've seen devouring. That's what the Bible talks about us, just that craving, that intense desire where you'd see a baby just scream its lungs out until they are fed. That's the cry of these early believers, and that's really the cry of our heart when we don't quench the Spirit, when we don't ignore the Spirit. It's that cry, that longing to be fed. That cry and longing that God's Word would be to us as meat. And that's why it's so important for the church. The evidence of the Spirit working in the church is you'll see the Word of God being an important factor in the Word of church. You're not going to see little tiny sermonettes for little tiny Christianettes. You're going to see those who just are craving God's Word, and not just the little baby stuff, but they want to know God in a deeper way, in a stronger way, that they want to be rooted and grounded in God's Word, that they want the depths of their life, their roots, to go deep down into the Godhead. That was the passion of this early church. They weren't satisfied with just a little Christianette, just like some of you aren't satisfied with those continental breakfasts you get in the hotels. It just doesn't do it for you. A little fruit, a little, you know, English muffin or something, and a little tiny sample of orange juice. You're just like, what is this? Well, for us as Christians, it's so important, especially as this is our early church, as we begin our journey as a church together, that maybe in the beginning it's a little difficult to handle, to digest, to take in all of the Word. But as we grow together, we begin to crave more and more, and we begin to handle God's Word. We begin to digest it, to take it in. Maybe in the beginning, like babies, they burp up a lot, and they spit up. Maybe it's like that for you in the beginning. And I know it is when people first come in and people have their Bibles and we open it and we go through it and we talk about it, explore it, discuss it, the things that God has to say, that sometimes it's hard to digest. Sometimes you can't understand everything, and sometimes it's just you just need to stay on the bottle a little bit more and just get the milk. But as you begin to get the meat, you begin to grow, you begin to crave it, pretty soon you can never have anything but. That's what God's doing in our church. God's taking us from point A to point B. God's taking us from a point where we're just at all different places. We're from all different walks of life. Some of us have been Christians a long time. Some of us a short time. Some of us have walked with the Lord a long time. Some of us have stopped walking with the Lord. Some of us have been with other churches and other religions and things, but here we all are together, and as a body of Christ, as we go through the Word line by line, verse by verse, we grow as a body together. That is so important. And then as a body, we're all on the same page, literally. That our thinking is geared by the Word of God. Our choices in life are geared by the Word of God. As a body, we're like-minded because we're all thinking the same things, wanting the same things, desiring the same things. We're all on the same page, literally. And as the church begins to grow like that, what happens is the Word of God begins to increase in our lives personally, in the church corporately, and then outside of the church, publicly. We're going to get to Acts chapter 6, but it talks about chapter 6, verse 7, it says where God's word increased, the disciples increased. Where God's word went out, where God's word was important, where God's word was devoured by God's people, it just automatically goes out. Because that begins to be what you speak about. That begins to be what you like to share about. And as sheep, as we begin to grow and mature, healthy sheep always naturally reproduce. That's what happens to us. We naturally reproduce as we begin to devour and grow because of the Word of God. So important. A sign or evidence that a church is not, the Holy Spirit's not active and working in the church is where the Bible is rare, where the Bible's not an issue, where the pastor can get up and maybe quote one little scripture and then the whole rest of the time speak about psychology and success and tell a bunch of jokes and talk about current events and politics and all these things. And then God's Word is just real small. When God's Word is real small, then our souls are real small. Our lives as Christians is real small. We need to grow. In order to grow, we need to meet that craving, and that's the Word of God that we feed it. That we feed it. And that's my sincere, earnest desire for us as a church. Because, boy, I'll tell you, we live in a day and age where God's Word is rare. It's rare. You go and try to speak of just the basic elementary principles of the things of God's Word, and you'll get most people who look like you're speaking Russian. It's a foreign language. Is that sad? Boy, the result of that is that you then have a people, a nation, that does not know God, that does not know God's ways. And even as Christians, say we're a Christian and God's Word's not important to us, we become Christians that have no idea how to navigate life. We become Christians that don't know just the elementary principles of just certain decisions we should make in life. And we really blow it. We really mess it up. The Bible says that we're to really go from the milk to the meat, from just little sermonettes for Christianettes to just the real solid teaching of God's Word. We're to go from that. And the reason why is so we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Do you realize that if we're not grounded in God's Word, that we become susceptible to just going down every road of new doctrine, of new revelation, of new theories and philosophies and endless opinions that people have about the meaning of life? So important. So important. The first evidence that God is working in the life of a church when the Holy Spirit comes is that they crave, and what they crave is God's Word. The second thing, they continued fastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Yes, it is vitally important and foundational as Christians that we assemble together. There's something wrong spiritually with somebody who will say, I don't need to gather with a group of people. I have my own thing. I have my own religion. I go in the woods and I speak to God, and me and the trees, we worship God together, and the birds. And this is a sign or evidence that something's wrong. Something's just not quite right when we don't have the desire to be around other believers. And I'll grant you one thing. Sometimes we can be hurt by a church. We can be hurt by other believers. And that will cause us to just want to stay away. That I'll give you that. But still, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly. we're going to get our feelings hurt sometimes. We're going to step on one another's toes. Churches do the wrong things sometimes. But does that mean we should not go anymore? No, absolutely not. We're a family, aren't we? You see, when we got saved, our cravings changed. Not only as we spoke about that we desire God's Word, but we desire just to be around God's people. And for some of us, that may be difficult because we may just be the kind of people that are just maybe more introverted. Maybe we just like to be by ourselves more. And let me just tell you, that is very dangerous and not biblical. I know I used to be like that, more introverted, just kind of, I like to be my own guy, I like to be by myself. And when I got saved, that God, suddenly those cravings changed. I love to be around God's people. What was it though? This word fellowship is the word koinonia in the Greek. It means that automatically, as they got saved, they automatically had something in common. They were indwelt by the Spirit. They were people who were born again. They were people who had the cravings that the world didn't have. That made them just together automatically, because that fellowship, that koinonia, it means there's a likeness. It means there's a sameness. A sameness and a likeness that you won't have with anybody else in the whole world. No matter what kind of interests you share, no matter what kind of commonalities you share, that there's something about those who are born again that are so the same in the Spirit that there's a craving and longing for them to want to be together. That's koinonia. And as these new Christians were filled with the Spirit and they were devouring the Word of God, what they did when they were together, they would share about Christ. They would share about His Word. They would share about what they're learning. They would share about how they have seen God in certain scriptures in different ways. They would share about their life with God outside of church and how God's working in their life. They would speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They would edify. They would build up. They would love one another. And because of that, there would be an enthusiasm, an excitement, a love, and this characteristic and quality that's called the body of Christ, this mystery that God says when we're all together, that we're able to see Christ more fully. And that's why they long to be together. Another just earnest desire for me, for our church, as we just begin, that we not only we'd devour the Word of God, we'd be people who would be able to sit and understand and learn and crave the Word of God, that we would have that satisfaction met and fed. But not only that, but we would be a people that wouldn't just kind of take gathering together as take it or leave it. We would see it as these early disciples, that this is something that they did and is a sign of spiritual vigor, spiritual activity. That they would be together, and their time together would not be a time where they would gossip, where they would talk about this person or that person, but they would talk about the person, Jesus. And sometimes our fellowship can be not really fellowship, because we spend it speaking about other people, gossiping, telling one another latest news, the latest thing we heard. That's not what they were doing. They were letting no corrupt word proceed out of their mouth, but only that which was necessary for edification, that would impart grace to the hearer. And that's why the truth was so great. The assembling together was so great, because it was sort of safe. They didn't have to worry about people slandering them, talking about them behind their backs, you know, just pulverizing them when they're not around. They didn't have to worry about that, because they knew when they came into church that it would be a place where they would be loved. Boy, how I really, really crave and desire that for our church. That would just be a place where we would actively seek out to encourage, exhort, to love one another. That when we came into church, we wouldn't have to worry about somebody saying something mean to us and kind of downgrading us and slandering us or just making rude comments to us. It's amazing to me how much verbal liberties we take with our tongue, including myself, allowing ourselves to say things that are just so inappropriate. I just believe we have no idea the kind of damage we cause to people by just letting our tongues flap when they shouldn't. These early believers were so in love with Christ, so focused on Christ, that when they're with one another, here's what they did. And here's what I believe John, the writer of the Gospel and the writer of the Epistles and the book of Revelation, here's what he'd say. This is what he'd tell churches. Just love one another. When you meet together, don't do anything else. Just love one another. That's it. Just love one another. I want to show you a few things. If you'll turn with me to the book of 1 John. It's getting towards the end of the Bible there, if you don't know where it is. One of the last few books or so. Got the three letters of John. John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Jude, and then the book of Revelation. John was so concerned about this idea of koinonia, of fellowship, that he wrote about it. I just hope and pray that we can see here how important it is for us not only to be together, but how important it is for us to love one another. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He who says he is in the light, if you're a believer, hopefully you're saying, I'm in the light, I'm a Christian, I've moved from darkness to light. He who says that and hates his brother, you're really in darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John's basically saying that the way you show and demonstrate that you're really a believer walking in the light is by how you treat those people, especially who are Christians. Those other people who are one with you because of their faith in Jesus Christ. How you treat them is one of the biggest ways that you will demonstrate your Christianity. Do you realize that? One of the biggest ways that you will demonstrate that you are a Christian, that you are really born again, that the Holy Spirit lives in you, is how you treat one another. He continues with that idea. Turn to chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Wow. How do we know the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Again, specifically speaking about those in the faith. John in his Gospel, chapter 13, verse 35, he says, by this they'll know you're my disciples, your love for one another. Not by how many church meetings you attend, how many Bible studies you go to, prayer services, all that's great. But by this, those on the outside will know you're my follower by your love for one another. Hey, you want to show your Christianity to the world? Love one another. That's how you do it. John continues with this idea. In verse 14 of that same chapter, chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, because he has laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. How are we to love? Practically. Actions. By laying down our life for one another, putting one another first. Let's continue with this thought. This is very important to John. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Practically loving one another. John's not finished. Look at verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows of God. This is a serious, significant proof and evidence that we are believers. It's our love for one another. And John would say, the most important thing when we fellowship is that we're together loving one another. That's why it was so great when they fellowshipped, because it wasn't about all this extraneous, extracurricular stuff, but they were coming in and being loved on, being appreciated, being encouraged, being just held up and strengthened. Does that sound appealing to you? Man, how easy it is for a church to get so far away from that. Again, John would say, brethren, just love one another. All you have to worry about when you come together, just love one another. You don't need to be the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be the spiritual police. You don't need to bust everybody when they make a mistake. You don't need to do anything. Just what? Love one another. That's it. Just love one another. Can we do that? That's a sign, that's evidence the Holy Spirit's working in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you want to know exactly what love is, there it is. But when we come together, brethren, brothers and sisters, can we just do that? As Rodney King once said, can we just get along? Some of you may be too young for Rodney King, I don't know. Can we just do that? And boy, John would say more than anything, brethren, please, forget all the junk and the garbage and what they did and what she said and this and that. And just love one another. And a sign that a person is not having the Spirit work in them and through them is the fact that they don't love one another. That out of their mouth comes slander, that they can easily speak about the shortcomings of another. That blows me away. To see how easily we can speak of other shortcomings. As Amy Carmichael said, when we can easily speak of another's shortcomings, we don't know anything of Calvary's love. We really don't. We should not be able to easily speak of one another's shortcomings. Because love does what? It covers a multitude of sins. When we love one another, we're not focused on insufficiencies and insecurities. And hey, let's face it, we're all messed up. We all have weaknesses. We all have blemishes. We're not perfect, and that's why we need a Savior. So can we just love one another? Let's move on. I think we got that point. What else did they do? Evidence that the Holy Spirit was working in the church. They had these cravings for the Word, cravings for fellowship, and they had craving for the breaking of bread. That's communion. A sign of the Holy Spirit not working in a person's life is a sign that they don't crave and desire communion. They can take it or leave it. If it happens, great. If it doesn't, that's okay too. That's a sign the Holy Spirit is not actively working in a person's life, because when He is, you want and crave to take communion with your believers, fellow believers. That communion, that symbolic act of us identifying with Christ, it's a very special, almost mystical type of thing where Jesus said as he ate dinner, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He said, "You need to remember me. Remember me with your brothers and sisters. When you're together, remember what I did. Remember how I was. Remember how wonderful and good I am. Remember my grace, my mercy, my love. Remember that. Do it together." And as you do it together, then the body is partaking of this special event, dining with Christ. In those days, eating dinner with somebody in their house was just an extreme act of hospitality, much more so than it was today. He says, if the Holy Spirit's not active and working in your life, then communion is just a take it or leave it deal. But when the Holy Spirit is working and active, the evidence is that, boy, you crave and desire to have communion with people. Have communion with your church, with fellow believers. And the next thing, not only were they just craving and having those cravings met by the Word, by their fellowship, by the breaking of bread, but then there was prayer. The early church, and a sign also of the evidence that the Spirit is working in the church, was that people were praying together. That they were so dependent on God that when things went wrong, when they were struggling, when they're having difficulty, they didn't just sit there and try to fix all their problems. They didn't try to explain them away. They didn't look to certain outside counselors and psychologists. They prayed. I love this. That was sort of their default. When anything wrong, let's pray. May that be our default in our church. Let's not look to how we can raise more money or how we can do this or that and how we can come up with a program or a plan to meet this need. Let's pray. How about that? Why? Jesus said, "Ask anything in my name and what will I do? I'll do it." Hey, so why are we going all down all these other roads trying to find answers to our solutions when Jesus says, pray? Why are we developing programs to try to recruit more people and doing all these things to try to get more people to come when God says, pray? That's all they did. And I like this because as a church, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in church, it's this. This is what a church does. When a church is not doing this, the church will then begin to go outside of the things of the Spirit and adopt plans, techniques, programs to have church man's way. We need to be very, very careful of that. See, these early disciples, they weren't bored. These early disciples, what they were doing, prayer, fellowship, doctrine, breaking of bread, it was not even enough, way too much for them. They couldn't even handle it. They couldn't wait to get to church. They couldn't wait to call their friends. They obviously couldn't call them in those days, but you know what I mean. They couldn't wait to be in contact, to touch, to pray for, be prayed for, to get into God. They couldn't wait for that. That is a sign of a healthy church, isn't it? That's a sign that the Spirit is working, that it's active. That is a sign that there's life, there's spiritual life. And when that becomes not enough for us, what we do then, start to become like the world. There's so many books, seminars, church growth programs. And let me just tell you, we're not going to do those things. Amen. You know what we're going to do? Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. That's what we're going to do. And when we're doing that, as the Spirit is working, that's more than enough. You can't even handle that. So why do we want to do all these other things, adopt all these other programs? Why would we want to have anything other than the Word of God be spoken to us in church? I don't know. That's sign, that's evidence that the Spirit's not working in a church. The next point. Verse 43, not only the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in the church was the Holy Spirit coming on the church, that the church had these new cravings that were met in certain ways, but they were a caring church, the caring of the Spirit. There was a real care, a genuine care for one another. Look at this. In verse 43 it says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Now this isn't speaking that we should all live in one house. It's not talking about communal living or anything, because it's not talking about communism either. They all had their own possessions. When they saw the need, they saw that people were more important than things. Do you know that that is what makes us caring, and that is what makes a church caring? It's that we realize that people are more important than things. That the resource of the church is not anything that we can touch or feel monetarily, but it's one another. We are the resources. And Jesus invested in people, didn't he? That's how he invested. He invested in people. And so the people, there are some who probably made a lot of money, some who didn't. When they saw a need, people would help. It wasn't as if they had hoarded all their possessions for themselves, because they were family. They were going to heaven. They cared about one another. They saw a need and they would help. I love that. This was a caring church. They cared about one another. The people were the thing. They were the commodity. They were important. May that be our heart. That we wouldn't ever let things come between people. And Jesus says, "As you do it unto the least of these, so you do it as unto me." How we treat one another is how we treat Jesus. They were a caring church. They cared. Boy, we live in such a society that it just doesn't care about one another, don't we? This is just something so different than the world, that we'd actually care, that we'd weep when others weep, that we'd rejoice when others rejoice. How were they able to do that? Because they're focused on Christ. They were growing because of the Word of God. They were maturing. And they understood that they are all Christ's body, and what mattered was the glory of God. There was no jealousy, no contention, because they all saw themselves on the same side. They never saw any person as a person that would be on a different side as believers. So they cared about one another. Doesn't that just sound great? Boy, can we be a church like that, please? They cared about one another. Last point. Second to last point. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of hearts. I really believe it's because of the complications of life that cause us not to continue a lot of times. It's because of the busyness. It's because our lives have become about so many different things. These early disciples, they were about Christ, and everything else was extra. Christ wasn't an addition. He wasn't an extracurricular activity. He wasn't a side event. He was it, everything. And so because of that, they continued. And how did they continue? They continued daily. I just love that. Because there's a result of the Spirit working in and through them, that they wanted to be around each other. They wanted the Word. And it wasn't a hit or miss thing. It wasn't a monthly thing. It wasn't if this worked out and this would. They continued daily. Sometimes we can think, hey, boy, a meeting two times a week is just, that's way ridiculous. That's like freak stuff, cult stuff. You meet two times a week on Sunday and Wednesday, that's a, the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our life is that would be the only thing, the priority. That would be how they ordered their life, around these activities. It wouldn't be the other way around. They ordered their life around God. Everything else was secondary. Everything else was a byproduct. Everything else was after Christ. And it wasn't a kind of thing where they had to do it. It's just they so wanted to do it. They loved to do it. And they put that first. Sometimes we could be so pulled in so many different directions. And we allow that to happen. We need to make sure that we're seeking first the kingdom of God. Everything else takes care of itself. Everything else is the side event, the side salad, the appetizer. Christ, He's the meat. He's the substance, the essence. And the way we do that is we put Him first in everything. Priority. These early disciples and the sign that God is working through us, that the Spirit's active, is that we don't relegate Christ to second, third, fourth, fifth priority. That He is it. Just give me Jesus. The world can have what it wants, just give me Jesus. That was the cry of the early church and evidence the Holy Spirit was working. Now, final point. In verse 47, the captivation of the Spirit. All this that they were doing, it was captivating. The people around them were captivated by what was happening. And that is the witness of the church to those who are outside. Verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people. Notice that. The church was having favor with all the people. The people are watching this. They may agree or not agree, but they couldn't help but look and see that something was beautiful. We saw in Exodus the tabernacle being built where the people would meet. And the priest ministering, it was for beauty and glory. When we allow the Spirit to work in us, what happens as when we get together, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's not beautiful because of the material things. It's beautiful because of the quality and the characteristics of those people who love each other so much, who love God so much. It was a beautiful thing. And people would watch that. And that would be attractive to them. It'd be attractive to people. And that's why we're told that, you know, that a light on a hill, not to cover it up. That we're to let our light shine. We're to let the Spirit work in us and through this because it's an attractive thing. And it says, and the Lord, if you're a highlighter, underliner person, please underline and highlight that part. And the Lord. What did He do? He added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who did that? Yeah. What was the disciples' responsibility? To allow the Holy Spirit to work through them, not to quench the Spirit. As a result of that, when the Holy Spirit came, they would crave certain things. They'd meet those cravings through teaching, through the Word, through fellowship, breaking the bread and prayer. And they would be steadfast. They would continue. They wouldn't get all tangled up. It would be a priority that Christ would be number one. It would be a beautiful thing to people. They would watch this. They'd see the love of people, these unusual people, these strange people, and see this amazing love. It's weird because being in church for a while, you kind of get in the habit of hugging people. Brotherly love hug. And then you may go into a workplace or a job or see somebody you just meet and you're hugging them. They're kind of like, whoa. They're not comfortable with that. It's kind of weird. But they see the beauty of that love. The result of all that, it's captivating. And this is how the church grows. The Lord adds. He does it. So we don't have to adopt programs and do all this stuff and send out mailers and flyers. And the Lord adds. He does it. That is so wonderful. So freeing. So this morning I want to encourage you. See where you're at on this list. Is there some quenching of the Spirit? Is there some decay? Because this is the model of how the Spirit works in our life individually. And then when we get together corporately, this is how it works. And say, Lord, I'm sorry I've quenched the Spirit. I'm sorry I've maybe went away from you. I'm sorry I stopped. I'm sorry, Lord. Now, Lord, just use me. I open myself up. Now, help me to be like this. And I just want to challenge you this morning, as we're a new church, a beginning church, I want to say, God, you said you'll add to the church. Okay. Well, we're going to teach the Word. We're going to pray. We're going to fellowship. We're going to continue. Okay, God, it's on you now. You said you'll add. Okay, God, it's your deal. Hey, you know what? We get to watch. We get to watch this happen. We get to be a part of this. Where years down the road, we'll be able to look back and say, Luke was right. Luke was right. That's exactly what he did. And it wasn't because of any person or anything or any program. The Lord added. And someday we'll have to put that up on a mural or something. The Lord added. Remind me of that if I forget. Amen? Let's stand. So much to say, so much to think about, so much to ponder out. Don't just leave and just forget about everything we said. But may the Spirit remind you of these things. May you meditate upon them. May you think about it. And especially in light of where you may fall in these things, where God has you today. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for this wonderful group of people here today, Lord. And I am just so excited, so happy with what you've done in this past year. And so glad to see how you have worked and how you keep your promises, Lord. And God, we just want to say that we are going to commit to you and doing what you ask. And Lord, we admit we're not perfect. We admit that we're going to fail and fall short over and over again. But Lord, you saved us and perfected us, and in you we have our life. And so God, as a church, as a body, we commit ourselves to you completely and fully, asking that you would work in us and through us to bring about just the incredible qualities that we see, the evidence, Lord, of the Spirit working in our church, Lord. We desire that and crave that, and we want that, Lord. So we ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things